One, good to see everybody out this morning on this sort of rainy day. One thing I need to say at the very outset is that we will not be having services outdoors tonight. It will be indoors. We have an 80% chance of rain, so that just sounds like an accident waiting to happen. So it'll be at 6 o'clock, by the way, 6 o'clock tonight, indoors at 6 o'clock. And also something else. Indoors. Okay, Psalm 86, beginning in verse 11, and through verse 15 says, "Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I will praise you, O Lord, my God, with all my heart. I will glorify your name forevermore. For great is your mercy toward me, and you have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. O God, the proud have risen against me, and a mob of violent men have sought my life, and have not set you before them. But you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion, and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in mercy and truth." Let's pray together. Father, as we come this morning, we praise you because you are a long-suffering God. You are a God who constantly provides for us and desires to show your presence through your provision. And we often don't see it, or we respond to it in the wrong way, and yet you are still long-suffering with us as your people. And we see this in Exodus as your people continue to complain. We're going to see it today again. We're going to see it again next week. They're continually complaining. And yet you are a God who is long-suffering as your people complain about your provision. And we praise you, Lord, that what you intended to do back then is the same thing that you're intending to do today. That you test us with your provision. That you provide for us in ways that actually test us. And your goal for us is that we would know your presence through your provision. And Lord, I can imagine that nearly every one of us as your children here this morning can think of times in our lives where there was great need and you, through your perfect timing, provided for us. And we know from your word that your provision, your presence is with us all the time, but there's this extra measure of assurance that when you provide in these timely ways, that in doing so, you're showing us that you're with us. Lord, we confess before you that we often don't see that you're with us. We don't know your presence. We're not assured of that because we respond wrongly to your provision. Father, we confess that sometimes we look beyond your provision. We want what we want when we want it rather than wanting what you want when you want it. Or sometimes we depend too much on the provision. And we trust the provision rather than trusting the provider. Lord, we confess this before you that our hearts are so easily turned the wrong direction They are deceitful and desperately wicked, and it is so important for us to guard our hearts, to take every thought into captivity, into the obedience of Christ. We confess this today before you that we need to do this. And we pray all of these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for the fact that your goodness truly does never fail. Through all the length of days, we look forward to the time when our days are over here and we are with you. We can sing your praises forever. That faith will become sight. But until then, Lord, we recognize that we are here. And we are in a world that is not our home. We are strangers passing through. And at times, Lord, it can feel a bit lonely. It can feel like you are far off. But we recognize what reality is. Reality is found in your word, and your word tells us that your presence is with us. We thank you for some of those last words that Jesus gave his followers, that he is with us even unto the end of the age. And Lord, we thank you for that promise. We also, Lord, we recognize that even though that we have your presence, we have your truth, we can so often stray and go off the path. And we recognize that we're not always where you want us to be. And today's passage certainly reminds us of that fact. But the truth is, Lord, that you are long-suffering towards us. You are patient with us. You're much more patient with us than we are with each other, than we are with you. We thank you for being a God who is with us and is patient with us. Lord, I do want to ask for your help in Dick Hillcup's life. We know that he's being monitored and not doing well and has an irregular heartbeat. Lord, I ask that you would intervene in this situation. We pray that you would give him and the doctors wisdom in finding out the cause of this, and that a solution would be able to be found, and that it would be effective in helping him. We also ask today, Lord, that you would be working in our midst. We know that you're with us. We pray that you would work in the life of this church, be working in the lives of those who are here this morning and for those who are perhaps listening and watching on the stream. We ask that you'd be working in the lives of those who are listening and perhaps don't know you. They know about you, they know about your word, but they have not recognized fully their need of a Savior, and that they would see that need and take all of the knowledge that they have about you and about the gospel and personalize it, that they would today make Jesus their Savior. And Lord, as we think about all that is going on, and you have provided for us in such magnificent ways and truly above and beyond what we need, and yet so often we are complaining and we aren't satisfied, and that's because our flesh can sometimes reign and it can take over in our hearts. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us to be a people that are not marked by complaining, but marked by contentedness and satisfied in you and in who you are. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Reading today's text for the message, it is Exodus 16, 13 through, should actually be 36 there, beginning in verse 13. So it was that quails came up at evening and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay all around the camp. And when the layer of dew lifted there, the surface of the wilderness was a small round substance as fine as frost on the ground. So when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, "This is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Let every man gather it according to each one's need, one omer for each person according to the number of persons. Let every man take for those who are in his tent." Then the children of Israel did so and gathered, some more, some less. So when they measured it by omers, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who had gathered little had no lack. Every man had gathered according to each one's need. And Moses said, "Let no one leave any of it till morning." Notwithstanding, they did not heed Moses, but some of them left part of it until morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them. So they gathered it every morning, every man according to his need, and when the sun became hot, it melted. And so it was on the sixth day that they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for each one, and all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. Then he said to them, "This is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake today, and boil what you will boil, and lay up for yourselves all that remains to be kept until morning." So they laid it up till morning, and Moses commanded, and it did not stink, nor were there any worms in it. Then Moses said, "Eat that today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none." Now it happened that some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, "How long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, he gives you on the sixth day bread for 2 days. Let every man remain in his place, and let no man go out of his place on the seventh day." So the people rested on the seventh day, and the house of Israel called its name manna. And it was like white coriander seed, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Then Moses said, "This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Fill an omer with it to be kept for your generations, that they may see the bread with which I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt." And Moses said to Aaron, "Take a pot and put an omer of manna in it and lay it up for the Lord to be kept for your generations. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept." And the children of Israel ate manna 40 years until they came to an inhabited land. They ate manna until they came to the border of the land of Canaan. Now an omer is 1/10 of an ephah.
So in Exodus 15 through 17, Israel is failing a lot. Three separate occurrences in this passage. You've got Israel, they're failing. Failing, failing, failing. How many of you all like failing? Nobody likes to fail. I don't know any, I actually don't think I've ever heard somebody say, you know, "I just really enjoy failure." I would think they'd be pretty weird. And yet, Israel kept failing over and over again. But you know, I think God's perspective on failing is very different than ours. God knew that Israel was going to fail as he provided for them. He knew that they would fail in responding to him correctly, and they would be complaining, continuing to complain, complaining again. He knew that. And what God intended is to take the failures and for Israel to really learn, to really understand. Well, what did he want them to understand? Well, by the way, like in Exodus 15, notice what it says, verse 25 and 26, it says, "There he made a statute and ordinance for them, and there tested them." So clearly, he was testing them. And you may say, well, what was he wanting them to learn as he was testing them? What do you want them to learn? So Exodus 20:20 actually gives us the answer. It says in Exodus 20:20, a few chapters later, it says, "And Moses said to the people, 'Do not fear, For God has come to test you that his fear may be before you, and so that you may not sin. For the people stood afar off, but Moses drew near the thick darkness where God was. So Moses says in Exodus 20:20 that the reason that God was testing them was so that they would learn to fear him. God was coming. He was with them. His presence was with them. And he wanted them to realize his presence. And as they realized his presence, they would then have what they needed so that they wouldn't sin. Now, it's interesting as you go through this passage, what you see as a theme over and over again is that God's providing for them. He provides for them through quail, giving the birds, the quail. And then he provides through giving them manna, provides through giving them water. Over and over again, he's providing for them. And what he's actually doing is he's actually trying to teach them that he's with them through his provision. In other words, the Bible actually tells us that God's with us, but sometimes we need to be assured of God's presence with us. And the way that God does that is by providing for us. I was talking yesterday for just a brief few minutes with Roberta. Of course, you know that Dick is in the hospital, and in the midst of discussing his condition a little bit, she mentioned, and God knew exactly, she says, God knew exactly what he was doing, because this weekend, my son, Ben and Sarah, his wife, and their family was up here this weekend. And God just knew that we needed them. Roberta was recognizing God's provision. And there, I think all of us in times of our lives when we find ourselves in need and then we see God provide through that need and we respond in it the right way, it's this extra assurance of knowing that God is with us. Have you seen that before in your life? Or you have some sort of need and you're hurting or you're bothered or whatever it is, and then God just at the right time and the right place gives you what you need. And then you say, I'm just thankful God's with me. It assures you. And do you know that that's what God was doing in the life of Israel? In the life of the people of Israel, he was assuring them that he was with them by providing for them the way that he chose to. But the problem, folks, is that they were responding in a way where they weren't learning the lesson very well. They weren't seeing the presence of God because they weren't responding correctly to the provision of God. What we want to see in this passage is that God's provision does teach us, if we'll respond to it correctly, it does teach us his presence. The provision of God teaches the presence of God. Well, how does it do that? Well, we're going to see in the passage, first of all, we're going to see that God's continual provision teaches us about his presence. Then we're going to see that God's repeated provision teaches us about his presence. And then finally, we're going to see that God's eternal provision teaches us about his presence. First of all, we see that God's continual provision assures us of his presence. And we pick up in verse 13, it says, "So it was, the quails came at the evening and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay all around the camp. And when the layer of dew lifted, there on the surface of the wilderness was a small round substance as fine as frost on the ground. So when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, 'What is it?' For they did not know what it was." In fact, that's what is it? That's what manna means. It means what is it? Later on in the passage, the very end of this chapter, it actually says it was like coriander seed. And I actually had to look that up, what it looks like. It's basically little balls, little balls of, there were seeds, okay, but in this case it wasn't. They were sweet honey-like wafers. That's what it tasted like. But it was like dew that covered the ground in the morning, and they had to go in to collect it. And they were supposed to collect it to Omer, and Omer was a quart, or was 2 quarts, the equivalent to 2 quarts. So they were supposed to get 2 quarts for each person in their family per day. So you have that provision on a daily basis. And then on top of that, in the evening, God was so kind to them, He also provided quail. And the book of Numbers, which we're going to look at next week a little bit, talks about why the quail was provided, and we'll get to that. But for now, we really want to focus in on what God is teaching us through the book of Exodus, and we're going to see here about God's provision and it being a continual provision. This was something that God provided daily, day in and day out. He provided quail in the evening, He provided manna in the morning. Now, it's very important for us to understand that as God provides these things for us, it was this continual kind of provision that we need to learn to respond in the right way. And that really quickly brings us then to God's repeated provision. This was not just, the way God provided was not just continual. It wasn't just all the time, but it was also at certain amounts at a time. It was repeated. It was continual day after day after day, but it was also repeated each day. He provided a certain amount for them. And that's important for us to understand because He wanted it to be a constant reminder of His presence. Every day in the morning, they'd wake up, they'd collect the manna, and they'd be reminded that God was with them. He was providing for them, and He was with them in His presence with them. And so we see here that God's repeated provision assures of God's presence in verses 17 through 31. Now, in verses 17 through 31, you're going to see several things going on here. Some clear direction given from God through Moses to the nation of Israel. You're going to see some different things. But the main thing that you're going to see is that God, in this repeated provision, God wanted them to learn dependence. He wanted them to learn to depend upon Him. Dependence is what He wanted them to learn. And we pick up in verses 17 and 18. It says, verse 17, and the children of Israel did so and gathered some more, some less. So when they measured it by omers, he who gathered much and had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. Every man had gathered according to each one's need. There was enough for each person's need for that day. And we learned something from this. We learn from this that responding in dependence, that's how He wanted the nation of Israel to respond. Not by complaining, not by getting ahead of God, not He wanted them to respond to His provision through dependence. And we understand that from verses 17 through 18. Responding in dependence recognizes that God is the one that gives the increase. Responding in dependence recognizes that God is the one that gives the increase. We're going to learn on later in the passage that they begin to collect more than they ought to. And when they do that, they begin to trust in the provision rather than in the God of the provision. And when that happens, we are not responding right to God and His provision. We must learn to always look to the provider and trust the provider, not trust the provision. And God wanted them to understand this and to learn this. Secondly, responding in dependence requires daily dependence. Responding in dependence requires daily dependence. And we pick up and we see this in verses 19 through 21. Verse 19, it says, and Moses said, let no one leave any of it till morning, notwithstanding that they did not heed Moses, but some of them left part of it until morning, and it bred worms and stank, and Moses was angry with them. So they gathered it every morning, every man according to his need, and when the sun became hot, it melted. Now, folks, what did they do wrong? Well, they didn't realize that what God really wanted was daily dependence. When we get ahead of God, when we want to trust the provision, so we want more of the provision, we start leaning on the provision. Do we do this? We do this all the time. We look to the paycheck, and when the paycheck's not there the way we want it, we lose trust. We lose faith. We look to the next thing that we just expect to be there. And, you know, in our country so far, this isn't always necessarily going to be the case, we tend to be able to rely on provisions better than other countries. There's some countries in today's society, and there are in the past and this time, this day, where you really didn't know where your next meal was coming from. Where it was a daily thing. You would go and glean a harvest from the field on a daily basis. You'd bring in a harvest and you'd eat what was provided by God for you. We have so much in this country, it's very easy for us to get away from the fact that God desires us to depend on Him daily. And number three, we pick up here, and this is so important. Verses 22 through 30, look at the passage. It says, "And so it was on the sixth day that they gathered twice as much bread to Omer." So, of course, you know what happened. God said on the Sabbath day, the day before the Sabbath day on Friday, you can collect two times as much for everybody, and you're going to bake that, and you're going to prepare it in a way that will preserve it, and then the next day you won't need to go and collect any because it is the Sabbath day. Now, with that in mind, look at verse 22. "And so it was on the sixth day that they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for each one. And all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. Then he said to them, 'That is what the Lord had said. Tomorrow is a Sabbath rest and a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake today and boil what you will boil and lay up for yourselves all the remains and to be kept until morning.' So they laid it up till morning and as Moses commanded, and it did not stink." It's almost like they were surprised. "Nor were there any worms in it. And Moses said, 'Eat that today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord, and today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none.'" Then picking up verse 27, "Now it happened that some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather, but they found none." I mean, for us from a bird's eye view, this looks kind of crazy, doesn't it? You know, you're looking at it and going, okay, God says, don't collect more than you need. And they go and collect more than they need. And then God says, okay, on Friday, you can collect 2 days worth and it won't be there. And they go out and collect when it's not there. And they're not listening very well, are they? They're not really paying attention very well to what God is saying. Verse 26, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'How long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for the Lord has given you the Sabbath.'" Notice what it says. "Has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, he gives you on the sixth day bread for 2 days. Let every man remain in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day." Responding in dependence includes careful obedience, careful listening, careful obedience to what God is saying to do. If we're going to respond to God's provision, if we're going to really depend on Him, it's going to include careful listening to Him and obedience to Him. Now, I just want us to pause for a minute and think about this. Maybe you're saying to yourself, you know, I'm not assured of God's presence in my life. On a daily basis, I just need to know God's with me. And sometimes I'm not sure God's with me. I know what the Bible says, but I don't feel like He's really with me. Can I ask you a question? Are you responding to God's provision the way that He wants you to? You see, God provides so that we know His presence. But if we don't respond to His provision the right way, then we will not be assured of His presence. He may be there, but we will not be assured of it. We won't know His presence in our lives Because we're not responding right. We're complaining about His provision. We're not liking the manna that God's given us. We're complaining about what God is doing in our lives. Or we depend too much on the provision. And God says, depend on me and what I'm doing daily in your life. And if you do this in the right way and you'll follow me and you'll be careful to obey me, you're going to know my presence is with you. Don't forfeit assurance of God's presence because you're unwilling to respond in the right way to God's provision. And with that in mind, I'd like us to take our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Because the Apostle Paul in this passage is actually going to take this illustration and he's going to drive it home for these Corinthian Christians to help them to understand exactly why God puts all of this in Exodus and how it applies to us as New Testament believers. And we pick up in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It says, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, same spiritual food." He's talking about the food given by God, the manna and the quail. "And all, for they drank of the that followed them, and that rock was Christ. For their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Destruction came to them. Now these things became our example," what they wanted. Wanted when they wanted it. And they wanted more than what God was willing to give them. They wanted willing to give them. God had provided everything that they needed, and they were doing it, and it was every day. It was continual, it was repeated, but the manna every single day. It's the same thing every single day. God gives them quail. Find out in Numbers. So quail and manna every single, "Oh man, now I'm getting sick of this." They're complaining about God's provision. And God says, if you complain about your provision, it's going to lead you down a path where you're going to want what you want. And your heart is going to be directed in such a way that you're really going to go a wrong direction. And we see what the direction is. Notice what it says. "And do not become what? Idolaters as some of them." Do you remember what happened to Israel, the people of Israel? It started off with complaining, and they kept failing the test. And God was so patient with them, kept teaching them through their failures that He's going to continue to provide, and His presence is still with them. He kept over and over teaching this. But eventually, what did the nation of Israel end up in? Most of them ended up in idolatry. You say, "Oh man, that's a big jump from complaining to idolatry." It's a warning to us. It's a warning to us. If we're complaining about our provision, if we're not responding, or we're trusting it too much, or if we're not responding the right way to the provision of God, and we're not handling it right, it's a warning to us that it can end in idolatry. Look at what it says. "And as it is written, the people sat down and eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality." You don't usually put complaining and sexual immorality in the same category. "As some of them did. And in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain, as some of them also complained. And what? Were destroyed by the destroyer." Complaining is a big deal to God. "Now all of these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages come. Therefore," check what it says, verse 12, "therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." Did you catch that? We know that passage. We know that verse. "Wherein you think he stands take heed lest you fall." Did you know it was in the context of this? That you're one step closer to falling when you're complaining? Why? Because in your heart, you are discontent. You are going against God's provision, and you are one step farther, closer to going the way of Satan and being destroyed by the destroyer. This is serious business. May we learn to respond in the right way. Now, this is such an important lesson that God wants us to learn through this. If you'll turn back to Exodus, you're then going to see that God's provision here is eternal. And he really, really wants them to remember this. Now, it's interesting in the passage in verses 32 through 36 that this is sort of an editorial note. Very likely Joshua, perhaps, or somebody else came in and put this in here to help us to understand. That was by the inspiration of God that it happened. So it's God's word. No question about that. But notice what it says, picking up in verse 32, and Moses said, "This is the thing which the Lord has commanded, fill an omer with it and be kept for your generations, that they may see the bread with which I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out in the land of Egypt." And Moses said to Aaron, "Take a pod and put an omer of manna in it and lay it up before the Lord and be kept for your generations as the Lord commanded Moses." So Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept. The testimony had to do with the part of the Ark of the Covenant. He said, lay up this omer of manna to be preserved forever or for a long time. God wanted the nation of Israel to continually remember the provision of God. And actually, this is the text tells us that for 40 years, God does this. Every single day gives them manna. 40 years. Verse 35, and the children of Israel ate manna 40 years until they came to the inhabited land, and ate manna until they came to the border of the land of Canaan. So this is actually an eternal lesson. I want you actually to see the ultimate lesson that God wants you to learn from this. Would you take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 6? John chapter 6. There is a provision that God gives to all mankind that we find in this passage in John chapter 6. You'll note that earlier in the chapter, you'll remember that this was the feeding of the 5,000 where God broke fish and bread and distributed it to over 5,000 people, well over. So they start following Jesus all over the place because they want more of this bread. Jesus just proclaims who he is to them. And we pick up in John chapter 6, verse 30. Notice what it says. Therefore they said to him, "What sign will you perform then that we may see it and believe you? And what work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, and it was written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." They're saying to Jesus, "Look, we need some sort of sign. Would you give us some bread so we know who it is?" I mean, he'd already provided for them. He wanted to do it again. And they wanted more. It's amazing how often we just want more than what God provides. And you see that here in this passage as well. In John 6:32, it says that Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven." They were blaming. You know, it's funny. In Israel, in Exodus, they're blaming Moses for not having bread. And now here they're blaming Moses for giving them bread. And Moses had nothing to do with either one. It wasn't Moses that withheld food. And it wasn't Moses that gave food. It was God. And it's amazing how Israel, like, keeps getting all this wrong, even thousands of years later. And Jesus has to tell them, look, it is God who gave your fathers bread. And then it says in verse 32, "Most assuredly I say unto you, Moses did not give you the bread of heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." In verse 34, "Then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you should have seen me, and you do not believe. The issue was their belief. Now look at verse 30, 31. The Jews then, what did the Jews do? Again, years later, what did the Jews do when they heard Jesus says, I am the bread. I am the provision of God for you. And it's a kind of provision that will give you eternal life. What do they do? Verse 41. They complain. The Jews then complained about him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it that he says, I have come down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said to them, do not murmur among yourselves. Don't complain, he says. No one can come unto me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him on the last day. It is written the prophets, they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Later on in verse 47, he says, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. And folks, the most important lesson that you can learn today is that Jesus is the bread of life, that he is the provision for your soul so that you can have eternal life. You are dead, the Bible says, in trespasses and sins. You are born that way because of your sin. And you are born separated from God. And you are born headed toward hell and death for eternity, the Bible says. But Jesus came as a provision of God to give you life. And it is important that you respond to that in the right way. That you respond to God's provision of Jesus. Well, how do you respond? The Bible says this. That it says, but as many as received him, to them gave you the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Jesus came, lived a perfect life, died to take your sin on himself so that he could give you his righteousness. And your role is to respond by faith, by dependence, by not depending on what you do and being a good person and doing everything to have a right relationship with God, by depending on what Jesus did for you on the cross. In taking on your sin and giving his righteousness to you, but you must accept it by faith. If there's anybody here today who has not responded to the provision of God that way, may you accept Jesus today. Please come and talk to me. I'd be glad to take a Bible and show you how you can know for sure that you are right with God because you are receiving the gift of Jesus, the provision from God. Now, there are three applications that we finally need to come to. Number one, responding dependently to the provision of God happens by faith. If you are not responding right to God's provision, it is a faith problem. It is a trust problem. Number two, responding dependently to the provision of God assures us of the presence of God. Can we remember that? Responding to the provision of God assures us of the presence of God. We're on number two. Can we number two? Oh, I see. Number three. Responding dependently to the provision of God prevents our hearts from turning away from God. Responding dependently or well to the provision of God prevents our hearts from turning away from God. Folks, the reality is these are the lessons that we need to learn in our lives as Christians. May we learn them well. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you this morning and we admit before you, we confess before you that we are so prone to wanting more than what you want us to have, to not being happy with what you give us, to not trusting you when it looks like you're not providing the way we expect. We are so prone to this. And yet we forfeit knowing your presence. Lord, would you help us today to resolve to be content with your provision, to be dependent upon it, so that we can be assured of your presence in our lives. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
The message and worship and praise. Let's stand together and begin doing that with Glorious Things of Thee Are Spoken.
Drives all my
together, we'll sing Merciful God. Sometimes we don't want to admit it, but we do see ourselves. We do fail. We do forget. And as this last song, Lord, we said, we thank you for being faithful through times that we have failed you, that we have been selfish and uncaring and foolish and ungrateful. We need your Spirit to conquer our hearts. We need you to do that work in us that we really can't do ourselves. We thank you, Lord, that you are so patient with us as you grow us and mold us into your Son's image. We pray that you would bless us as we go our ways today, and may you place these truths in our hearts and put them in the core of our being. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.